passage, these three texts teach us that the redeemed will reign with Christ in glory, which is none other than the perfect expression of the image of God in man in having dominion over the new earth. The first one, Daniel 7, verse 27. Daniel 7, 27. And the kingdom and dominion, that is the kingdom and dominion of the Messiah, the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And then turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 10. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And then in the same book, chapter 21, verses 24 through 26. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, that is the New Jerusalem, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Well, we are currently studying the glorification of the image of God. It is the final segment in our series entitled The Image of God in Man. And the glorification of the image of God in man will not be fully realized until the return of Christ and the resurrection. And then that image will be brought to full completion and perfected. And on that day, that great day, we shall enter into a glorified state that goes far beyond the original state in which Adam was created, which was indeed a glory, showed forth the glory of God in and of itself. But the resurrected state will go beyond that into a state that we will be perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, unable to sin and unable to die. Thus far, we've considered three passages of Scripture in regards to this subject. We looked first at 1 John 3, verses 2 through 3. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Ultimately, the perfection of the image of God in man is nothing less than complete conformity to Christ's image. We shall be like him, John says. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that word for know, we know, oidomen, denotes a perception of a certain fact. By faith we understand this and know it to be of a certainty. And John says, there is no doubt as to the certainty of three things. He shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. And then we looked at Philippians 3, 20 through 21. In fact, in our last two studies, we looked at two different texts concerning the resurrected body as part of the glorified image of God in man. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. We're told that Christ here shall change our bodies when he returns. The Greek verb for to change is metaskamatizo. It means to transform. It means to refashion. Refashion after the pattern of Christ's glorified body. Our resurrected bodies shall be fashioned to reflect Christ's glorified body. It will have the appearance of His glorified body. And then we looked at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44. Paul writes, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in honor. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The Apostle Paul here is teaching that the believer's glorified and resurrected body will greatly differ from our present earthly body. And he proceeds to detail it and show us what the difference consists of. And he uses the analogy of a seed sown in the ground. This analogy he presented and developed in verses 35 through 38. But some man will say, "How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool! That which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that the body shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." And then in verse 42, Paul says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead," referring to the analogy of the seed sown in the ground. The bodies of dead saints are as seeds sown in the ground. The seed has little life, but when sown, it disintegrates and loses its life to give birth to a new plant. And hence, on that great day of redemption, we will rise to a state completely different than the state we were committed to the ground with. In the resurrection, there shall be a complete transformation and glorification of the very substance of our old body. And Paul gives us four statements to describe this transformation, keeping with the analogy of the seed sown in the ground. He says that the body, it is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. The body shall be raised incorruptible, immortal, and imperishable in a perfect state. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. The body itself, as we've mentioned, will be transformed like unto Christ's glorified body. Third, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Our resurrected bodies will be endowed with power and strength of which we cannot even conceive of. And fourth, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And this last one is a summary of the three previous comparisons. Then he goes on in verse 47 and 49 to speak of the spiritual body being referred to as heavenly and the natural body as earthly. In particular, in verse 49, he says, "As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall bear the image of the heavenly." And both of these adjectives, earthly and heavenly, carry definite articles. More accurately, it is the earthly one and the heavenly one, referring to Adam and to Christ. The image we bear now in our bodies is one that is derived from the earthly one, namely Adam, and the image that we shall bear in our resurrected bodies is derived from the heavenly one, and the heavenly one refers to the changed and glorified body of Christ, the second Adam, who was made a quickening spirit. Well, that brings us to today in our text that we've read earlier at the beginning. And in the resurrection, when our redemption is complete, the image of God in man will be glorified to such a degree as to exercise perfect dominion over the earth. That is the new earth. You remember when we first started the study, we began in Genesis 1 and how God created us in the image and likeness of God. And as an image bearer of God, man was created to have dominion over the earth. And being created in the image of God is directly related to having dominion over the earth. It's inseparable. For the image of God was to manifest and express itself in dominion over the created world. So we read in Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In Genesis 1:28, there are two words in the Hebrew that describe this dominion. The first one, the first verb to have dominion is radah. And that means to rule over, to dominate, to subjugate. The second one used is to subdue, kavish. And that means to bring into bondage, to make subservient, to subdue and dominate. These are the verbs that describe the cultural mandate to have dominion over the earth. We are God's stewards. And as God is sovereign over His creation and over all the universe, man, as the image bearer of God, has been delegated the function of having dominion over the earth. Man, as God's image bearer, was to exercise authority over the earth, to be the overseer of God's earthly kingdom. He was to rule over nature as God's representative, to subdue the earth to the glory of His Creator. And that means to dominate and have dominion over the animals, to cultivate the land, to harness energy, to explore the resources of earth, to mine the buried treasures in the earth. All these are part of this mandate to have dominion over the earth. And Adam was placed in the garden, to till the garden, to work, and to have great delight in having dominion over the earth. Agriculture, horticulture, science, technology, art, these are all areas that man is to exercise having dominion over the earth. To bring out all the potential of the earth to glorify God. And this authoritative position as ruler over the earth is what David in Psalm 8 calls being crowned with glory and honor above all of God's creation, being made in the image and likeness of God. And Psalm 8 emphatically states the lordship of man over the earth. In verse 6 of Psalm 8, David writes, thou madest him, speaking of God, to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and thou hast put all things under his feet. So this was part of being created in the image of God. God gave Adam and blessed Adam with the mandate to have dominion over the earth. But we find that Adam fell. And after Adam fell in the garden by eating the forbidden fruit, the mandate to have dominion over the earth became grossly perverted. No longer did man rule the earth for the glory of God. No longer did man exercise dominion over the earth on behalf of his sovereign as God's vice regent. Man wanted to be like God himself, to rule the earth for his own self-interest, for his own profit, and for his own power. He usurped the authority that was delegated by God to be his own. And thus he perverted and corrupted the management of the earth. Man wickedly exploited the earth and wickedly ruled over kingdoms and cultures and societies for their own glory and for their own lust of power. But not so in glory. Not so on the new earth. When the image of God is glorified in the resurrection, the dominion mandate will be perfectly and sinlessly fulfilled in the redeemed of Christ. On the new earth, the redeemed will rule and care for nature in the way God originally intended it to be. As image bearers, God created man with the capacity to rule. That's how God created us. And God has not altered his plan for his people to exercise dominion over the earth. He has called us to it. He has equipped us for it, to rule the earth, to rule it well, and to find pleasure in ruling the earth for God's glory. God will delegate earthly rule to the redeemed in Christ. And all of history is moving towards that end. All of history is moving towards the final redemption, where the earth will be resurrected, that the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and God will renew the earth. And God will glorify the earth. It shall be a resurrected earth. And man will exercise dominion over the new earth as the image bearers of God. Now our text, Revelations 5, 9 and 10. We read, and they sang a new song, saying, Thou, that is the Lamb, art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests. And we shall reign on the earth. Who does God say will reign? People of every tribe and language and nation. And where will they reign? On earth. To reign as kings on earth is to exercise dominion. On the new earth, the redeemed shall reign as kings. And God delights to entrust the earth's rule to the redeemed. And after our bodily resurrection, we will receive our earthly inheritance. We will be true vice regents of Christ, ruling, managing, and having dominion over the new earth, sinlessly and for the glory of God. And Christ will gladly share His dominion with His redeemed. And we will be His stewards on earth, which will be done in worship and service to the great King. For the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. The redeemed shall reign with their King, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever. in the new earth. Christ will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The earth will be governed by Christ-like rulers, perfectly conformed to His image. And all of us will be under the grand and gracious government of Christ Himself. The rulers of the new earth will reign righteously, with meekness and humility, with benevolence, devoid of abuse, corruption, or any lust of power. Look at Revelations 21, where we see the kings and nations coming into the New Jerusalem to render homage unto the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, that is the New Jerusalem. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. And there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. This is a description of the New Jerusalem. The kings of the earth will come into the New Jerusalem bringing tribute to the King of Kings. The kings of the earth will worship and serve this Lord of glory. And they will reign with Christ as co-heirs with Him. For we are all co-heirs with Christ. For we have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. As David said, Thou madest him, that is man, to have dominion over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. This speaks of the image of God fully expressed in having dominion over the new earth. Daniel 7 corroborates this. Turn to Daniel 7 and 14. And there was given to him, that is the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days, the Messiah, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. If you remember Daniel chapter 7, there are four beasts representing four kingdoms. These are temporary kingdoms, and these are placed in contrast to the Messiah, the Messianic kingdom, which is an eternal kingdom forever and ever. And then if you go to verse 27 of Daniel chapter 7, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This, of course, is alluded to in the Revelation 21 passage that we read. The saints will rule with Christ forever. There will still be nations on the new earth. They will still have rulers. But they will rule in righteousness, being subordinate to Christ, serving and obeying Him, worshiping Him, and having dominion for His glory. That is the glorious state in the hope of the resurrection that lies before us. Just want to make an observation about heaven. Having dominion, ruling for the glory of Christ in our eternal state, involves responsibility. People don't like to hear that. Service to our Master, the King of Kings, is a reward and not a punishment. And people don't usually think of the glorified state of heaven as a state of responsibility.
We live on earth. And we live in anticipation of our retirement. Our bodies get weary. Our bodies get old. Our bodies get sore. And we think, if we could only be relieved of this, if we could only rest from labor, we have this vacation mentality for heaven, as if vacation's one big vacation. And this heaven is one big vacation. I'm sure there'll be rest and leisure in heaven. But in glory, with our resurrected bodies and souls that are changed incorruptible into a sinless state, things will be very, very different. Our bodies will be indefatigable. Our bodies won't get tired. Our bodies won't suffer pain. We won't need to sleep. In fact, we're told there'll be no night. We will have glorified bodies that are perfectly equipped to serve and worship the Lord forever and ever, and to have dominion over the earth, the new earth, that is. And that will be our great joy and delight. Can you imagine existing forever and ever without work or responsibility? And not being able to exercise the gifts that have been given to us? Wouldn't that be a miserable state? As image bearers of God, He created us to work and to have dominion. And in this life, with a corruptible image of God that has been terribly defaced, isn't there great delight when we accomplish something at work? When we do something with our hands? Something that's taken months or even years? When we complete a book, whatever it may be, there's great delight in work. And God made us to delight in that. The problem is, in the defacement of the image of God, man works for his own glory. In heaven, we'll work for the glory of Christ, for the praise and honor of Christ. And we will have glorified bodies to perform it. So there will be responsibility in heaven. But it will be our great joy. You see, heaven is not some place where we're disembodied. Our souls separate from just the opposite. Our bodies will be reunited with the soul. And it's not some unearthly place. It will be on the new earth. And God will resurrect this earth after He melts it with fervent heat. And we'll be able to till the garden without toil, but with great joy. There is an earthly state in heaven, a new and a resurrected earth, where we will reign with Christ in our resurrected bodies. Having dominion over the new earth has tremendous implications as far as culture, science, music, art. We can only imagine how glorious this will be. For what we know of these things in a corruptible earth, and how man expresses that image through a defacement of the image of God, how glorious will it be on the new earth, and how culture will develop and be, how art and science and music will be. It really opens the door for quite a fascinating imagination, does it not? And we can only imagine what it will be like. Christ said, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven." And for if we endure to the end, Paul wrote to Timothy, we shall reign with him. The image of God and man glorified. That's the end of our series. I think it's to end on a high note, is it not? It's been 39 messages. But these last five have just been very encouraging to me to know the hope that we have that lays before us and to live our lives on earth in expectation of that great hope. Let's pray.